Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
Easter is kind of a strange time for all of us because it is a defining moment. It's what separates us and makes us truly Christian. All of what Jesus said, all through the Gospels, the golden rule, love as you love yourself, all of that takes on a new meaning when viewed through the lens of the resurrection. All that Jesus talked about, the coming of the kingdom, about mercy and forgiveness, about coming together as one, takes on a new purpose through the lens of the empty tomb. But there are questions that remain about what do we really know about what Jesus was telling us, about who we are, about who he is, and about what is waiting for all of us. And so this morning we wanted to look at John's gospel, leading up to the time of Jesus' arrest. As Jesus prepared to go before Pilate and the Sanhedrin, there was an interaction that existed between Jesus and some Roman soldiers that Jesus reveals to us deeply who he is and what his life is all about. So this morning as we gather, I want us to think about who really Jesus is. Do we truly understand the power of what he's saying? So this morning we're going to open up God's Word and we're going to let this message speak to us about the challenges that Easter presents to us. Would you join with me, allowing God's Word to penetrate the deepest recesses of our souls? This is God's Word for my life, in this place and at this time. Today I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know he has a purpose for my life. I'm reading this morning from John, the 18th chapter, beginning with the first verse. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," he said. And Judas, the traitor, was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus said, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those that you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put away your sword. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, your word is so important in our lives that it guides and teaches us about who we are and about your place in our lives. Help us to be receptive this morning and to be joyful. In Jesus' name, amen. This story of Jesus leaving the upper room and experiences in Jerusalem, he crossed the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives, to the garden experience that was there, and has this interaction with the Roman soldiers and with his disciples. And in this little interaction, Jesus reveals so much about who he is. So the thing that we want to consider this morning, in light of Easter, in light of all that we know, who really is Jesus? How much do we understand about what he's telling us about himself and about who we are? In the beginning of this story, it begins in a very odd sort of a way. John tells us that at the very beginning, Jesus comes forward, and John says, Jesus, who knew all that was about to happen to him, asks a question. Well, those seem kind of counter to me. If Jesus knew all that was going to happen, why is he asking, why are you here? Who are you looking for? Perhaps it is not so much that Jesus needed the information as asking, do you understand who you're looking for? And even the challenge lies with us this morning. We have come, hopefully, to hear something about the good news of who Jesus is. And I would even ask you, as you come for worship this morning, who are you looking for? Who do you want? Do you fully understand? The Roman soldiers had come, and John tells us that they came with Judas and with a detachment of soldiers. Now, a detachment is a technical term in the Greek language. It means an army of about 200, a detachment. These are battle-hardened soldiers that have come to arrest Jesus and his disciples. The prevailing wisdom was that Jesus was beginning to start an insurrection. The Romans felt that Jesus was a threat to the powers that be, and that somehow, perhaps up on the Mount of Olives, unknown to them, he was raising an army. So they came with soldiers that were ready for a skirmish. And they come to Jesus, and as they come, Jesus says, who are you looking for? Do you know who you're really looking for? How much do you understand? And they said, well, we are looking for Jesus of Nazareth. We're looking for the Jesus who grew up in Nazareth, that the place of his location, his heritage, his family name. That's the one that we're looking for. And Jesus responds in a very odd way. Unfortunately, the way it is translated in Greek, it doesn't come across that way. In order for it to make sense in Greek, they add that final pronoun, I am he. But in the original text, it isn't there. It says, Jesus simply stands before them and says, I am. He says, I am. Jesus, for that moment, as they said, who are you looking for? I am. I am the divine name. This is the name that God expressed for himself in Exodus chapter 3. As Moses is around a burning bush and God invites Moses to go to Egypt and let his people free, Moses asks that question, who are you? Who are you that has this kind of power and this kind of authority? And God responds, I am that I am. Now for you and I, if I were to ask you who you are, you might say, for me, I am Steve. I am from here. I might even be somewhat descriptive. I am happy, I am sad, I am anxious. There is something that describes our existence, something that defines who we are. We need some kind of a descriptor. But God needs no descriptor. I am. I am existence itself. The word to be, I am the existence for everything. I am the reason behind all reasons. I am. And so when Jesus stands before this detachment of Roman soldiers, he simply says, I am. He takes on himself the divine name. Throughout John's gospel, we constantly hear Jesus making that reference. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, the Father and I are one. In John chapter 8, Jesus declares, before Abraham was, I am. And again in John chapter 14, when Philip is asking that, if I could just see God, I would believe. Jesus answered, don't you know me? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Now think about how important this statement is. You see, you can't take Jesus as just a comforting, a very nice, mild-mannered kind of fellow. He is claiming for himself divinity. This is God who has come among you. How do you just take that with a mediocre response? Well, I can kind of take it or leave it. As a matter of fact, Jesus is a comforting fellow. He's nice to think about. I love to think of him as a great teacher. Jesus didn't leave that option open to you. When the Roman soldiers came to arrest him, he said, I am. And the power of those words was so awesome and so awestruck, this whole Roman detachment fell back and fell to the ground. Now, what does it take for a battle-hardened soldiers, 200 of them, for two words to be spoken, and they're all so overwhelmed, they just fall to the ground. Something was revealed to them in that moment. We can't just believe that Jesus was a prophet. He didn't leave that open to us. You see, a prophet says, if you go this way, you will find God. If you listen to my teachings and you do what I tell you and you go that way, you will find God. Jesus doesn't say that. If you want to find God, here it is. As a matter of fact, you can't find God on your own. I have to come to you. God has come to reveal himself to you. The first thing you have to understand is the power of his words. You see, a lot of people come and believe that if we understand Jesus, that's great to accept him as a great moral teacher. But anything of the Son of God, if Jesus is who he says he is, then he is superior to all other beliefs. All of them. He is the Son of God. But if he's not, then you should reject everything that he had to say. If he's a madman, then anything that he says is suspect. What is it you believe? Have you thought it through? I want to share with you an interview that was taken recently with the singer Bono. And during the interview, he asked, Christ has his rank among the great thinkers, but the Son of God, isn't that far-fetched? And Bono said, no, it's not far-fetched to me. The secular response to the Christian story always goes like this. He was a great prophet. He had a lot to say along the lines of other great prophets, be they Elijah, Muhammad, Buddha, or Confucius. But actually, Christ doesn't allow you that. He doesn't let you off that hook. Christ says, no, I'm not saying I'm a teacher. Don't call me a teacher. I'm not saying I'm a prophet. I'm saying I'm the Messiah. I'm saying I'm God incarnate. And people say, no, no, please, just be a prophet. I can take a prophet. So what you're left with is either Christ was who he said he was, the Messiah, or a complete nutcase. I mean, we're talking about a nutcase on the level of Charles Manson. I'm not joking here. The idea that the entire course of civilization for over half the globe could have its fate changed and turned upside down by a nutcase, for me, that's far-fetched. If only we could be a bit more like him, the world would be transformed. Who is this man? And was he who he said he was, or was he just a religious nut? And there it is, and that's the question. And no one can talk you into it or out of it. How you believe about Jesus, the Son of God, changes everything. The thing that it can't do is just say, I can take it or leave it. I can use it whenever it's comfortable. He doesn't allow that for you. In a moment, then, we have to look not only at who Jesus is, but how is our response to that revelation? When Jesus comes and the soldiers come, Jesus says, I am. Look at their amazing response. They fall back and fall down. I believe in that moment, Jesus gives us just a tiny little glimpse of what his glory is. I am. The great I am. The divinity has come before you. And even these battle-hardened Roman soldiers could not stand in their place. And I believe what the message is we can't either. Sometimes we like to think that, you know, God will grade on a curve. We're not really that bad. We have a whole bunch of excuses that we could give God for why we're not living the Christian life. We can't stand in the presence of the great I am. In Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah finds himself in the presence of God, and he says, woe to me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What Isaiah is saying is not just I'm going to die, I am coming apart. In God's presence, in his holiness, I am coming apart. I am becoming undone. I am unraveling. Throughout the Bible, there's this metaphor that plays out, light and darkness. Light has substance. Darkness is the absence of light. As light comes into darkness, it fills the void. Darkness has no ability to fight against it. It comes undone. It is filled. What Isaiah seems to be arguing is that in God's presence, all of the darkness within us unravels. Without the presence of God, without something to cleanse us, we just become undone. We unravel in God's purity. And so we learn something about ourselves. We can't stand in God's presence without some help. At the end of the story, we find that as this begins to unravel, as this moment begins to unravel, Peter, who is kind of does something rather dramatic, he wants to fight against the Romans. Peter believes that the greatest threat that they're facing is attack by these Roman soldiers. So Peter does what you might expect. He pulls a sword and he begins for battle. And what he does is he lops off the ear of one of the servants. It's interesting that in the text, we're not told any of the leaders' names. We're not told who comes with Judas. The only thing we are told is who this servant is. His name is Malchus. The reason that we're told that is in ancient literature, it was an eyewitness account. It was a way for John to say, I got this story from an eyewitness account. I got it from the guy who had his ear lopped off. So Peter lops off his ear, and Jesus rebukes him. Peter, it's not the Romans that you have to fear. They're not your fear, Peter. At the very end, he says, Peter, should I not drink the cup that the Father gives me? That, Peter, is what you should be fearing above all things. That's what's waiting for you that you don't understand. He said, Peter, I must go that I can drink that cup. What cup is he talking about? What is it that is waiting for all of us? In Jeremiah chapter 25, this is what the Lord says. He says, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me. Take from my hand this cup, filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it, to make them a ruin and an object of horror and scorn, a curse. There is waiting for all of us. All of the sins that we have ever committed, from the time we were just children to the time that we die, all of that is gathered. And there is a cup of wrath for all that we have done. And the judgment that comes upon all of us is to drink down the punishment for all the things that we did. Without a sense of Christ, we can't stand in God's presence, but we have an incredible debt that we have to pay. It isn't the Romans that you have to fear. It's drinking the last drop of that judgment. And unfortunately, even in our own day and time, the idea of a judgment coming to all of us seems kind of passe. It's something that, you know, that's for another generation. See, all of us are going to get to heaven someday. But in John's gospel, he's reminding us there is a cup that is waiting for you. And Jesus said, should I not drink the last of that? Should I not drink your cup for you? Let me kind of give you an example, if I can, from a movie. How many of you have ever seen the movie The Last of the Mohicans? Have you ever seen that movie or read the book? At the very end of the movie, there's a scene where Cora has been taken captive by the Hurons. And she's standing before the great chief. She is, if you will, standing before the bar of justice of the Hurons. And the Hurons are going to sacrifice Cora for the sins of her family, for her father's sins against their tribe. And so the judgment comes down that Cora is going to be burned at the stake to wipe out her seed and her family's name from the face of the earth. The judgment has been passed, and Cora is to be burned at the stake. Well, Cora has a relationship with Hawkeye. So she comes in, and Hawkeye comes forward, and he wants to fight for her, and he says, me for her. Take me for her. But he's speaking English, and so one of the British soldiers, Duncan, is there. And he says to Duncan, speak in French, me for her, take me instead of her. And so Duncan speaks to the chief, something in French. And the chief nods his head and he throws Cora out, but they go and they grab Duncan instead. and they finally realize that he did say, take me for her. Duncan, who was rejected by Korah, takes her place to pay the price for her. And at the very end of that scene, if you watch it, as he's being tied to the stake, and as they begin to light the fire, it isn't that he's just tied to a stake. The director's had it framed such that his hands are outstretched in the shape of a cross. And as he begins to die, it's a reminder that he took her place out of incredible love. What Easter reminds us of is that we have a cup of wrath that is waiting for us. But in Christ, Christ takes that upon himself. He drinks down all of our punishment. So the final question that Easter leaves right on your lap that is unavoidable, are you thankful? Are we thankful people? Do we understand what has just gone on? Do we understand that God came to you because you couldn't find your way there? He came to you and said, I am the great I am, with such power and such authority that even just uttering the name had people falling to their feet. You can't stand in my presence because of his purity. But there was this cup of wrath that was meant for us, and he took that on in order that we might become thankful people. See, it's not happy people that are thankful. It's thankful people that are happy. It's thankful people that go through the journey of life, understands the ups and downs, the turmoil, and they understand that God has a place in the kingdom for them. And it's going to be okay. What Easter reminds us of, the questions, will you be thankful for what you've been given? Will you understand the power of Easter to change your life, to give you a new purpose, that God has come among us while we were yet sinners, that we might have the life that Christ gave to us? That's the power of this passage. As Jesus then goes to be arrested for the crucifixion, but it's the Easter message that he has come to live with us again. That's the power of Jesus' name. As we come this morning for Holy Communion, it is a reaffirmation of Christ's presence among us to change us from the inside out. There is a new birth of freedom for those that will take Christ and his word and live a new kind of life. The challenge that I leave before you then this morning, will you accept what Christ has done in your life? Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks this morning for the power of your word. For it changes and it confronts us, but it also is a great comfort. Help us, O God, to admit our faults and failures and receive new life through the resurrection of Christ. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.